No, it's an honor and privilege to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word with you. In studying and preparing for this morning, I was reminded of Jim Elliot. Many of you in the room will probably know who Jim Elliot is. He was a missionary, lost his life reaching a tribe of people in Ecuador. And he would pray a prayer often that I want to read to you this morning, because I really think it kind of sets the foundation of what my hope in prayer is that the Word of God speaks to you this morning and encourages you with. Jim would pray this. He would pray, God, I pray to you, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for you. Consume my life, my God, for it is yours. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. See, Jim, he was concerned with the sincere faith, that his life would reflect a genuine, authentic, real faith in Jesus. He wanted his life to be consumed with Jesus, that everybody who saw him and came and encountered him would see Jesus and would know Jesus because of him, because of his faithfulness. But in today's world, words like laziness, passive, and timid describe Christians today. And I don't think anybody in this room wants their Christian faith to be described as lazy, passive, or timid. I believe that every person in this room would want their faith to be described by other people as sincere, as genuine. And more than just other people describing it that way, that's how we want God the Father to look down upon us. And so we're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 how Paul encourages a young pastor in Timothy. He reminds him of his sincere faith, and he encourages him to use this gift that God has given him and to have confidence in what God has provided for him. So as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me set the context for us. The context here is Paul is the author. We see this in verse 1. He established himself as the author of the letter. He establishes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by this time, Paul doesn't need to write that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ to show himself as a proven character to Timothy. Timothy spent enough time with Paul, he knows that Paul's an apostle of Christ. Rather, it's probably written in there just as an encouragement again to Timothy that following Paul's example is a good pattern to follow, because he has done what he can to follow Jesus to the best of his ability. He even mentions with a clear conscience in verse 3 that he's done this in verse 3. Timothy is the recipient of this letter. We know that Paul and Timothy had a great relationship, and he elaborates on it in verse 2 when he calls him my beloved son. Listen, this wasn't just a pastor acquaintance that Paul had. This was somebody that he invested in and poured a lot of time into. They had a father and son-like relationship. So much so that in verse 4, he talks about the last time that they saw each other and the tears that streamed down Timothy's face as they departed. And that he longed to see Timothy again so that he might be filled with joy. Hey, that's a good relationship, right? And so Paul is in his second imprisonment in Rome. Death is near to him, closer than it's ever been. This is actually some of the final words that Paul will ever write. And he chooses it to write to a young pastor in Timothy. In the loneliness of that cell, he pens one of the most personal letters that we have from him, and yet one of the most encouraging letters we have from him. And so we're not going to read verses 1 and 2 because it's just establishing who is the author and who's not. But we're going to pick up in verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. Now, if I was to preach 3 through 14, you're not getting out of here by noon. In fact, you may be here by church time tonight because there's so much stuff in here. But I want you to see the whole context because I think it's important, because Paul encourages Timothy and reminds him of his sincere faith. He encourages him to use the gift that God has given him and to have confidence in what God has provided for him. And the reason why I want to read it 8 through 14 and not talk about it today is because there's three things in there that I'll mention at the end of the sermon as to why Paul encouraged Timothy to do these things in verses 5 through 7. So let's read 3 through 14 to understand the fullness of the context. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of the sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Three things this morning from verses 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, we see Timothy being reminded of his sincere faith. Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." This is connected to verse 3. When Paul says, "I thank God," he does not say specifically what he's thanking God for. But we know this, that it must be Timothy's sincere faith that is that connection. He doesn't say it in verse 3, "I thank God for your sincere faith." No, he goes on about his forefathers and that he speaks with a clear conscience, that he has a relationship with Timothy. And then he says, "But I am mindful of your sincere faith." Faith, what is it? It is the content of what is and should be believed about the good news of Jesus Christ's way of salvation. Let me read that to us again. It is the content of what is and should be believed about the good news of Jesus' way of salvation. Faith, when we hear the word faith, we often hear things like trust, assurance, confidence, right? That we place our trust in something. We believe in something. For Christians, it's we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We profess our belief in Jesus. Life Application Commentary, there's about multiple people who contribute to this commentary. This is how they describe faith when it comes to this passage. Faith means our possessing heartfelt trust, not merely professing religious words. Faith is hearing the word of God and allowing it to lead to righteous behavior. Holman New Testament Commentary says this about faith: proper belief and proper actions are components of sincere faith. What is that? What do you mean? It means this: that there are a lot of people who know about Jesus in this world, but Christians have a proper belief about Jesus. They believe that he is God in the flesh who came and lived among us, lived a perfect life, willingly laid down his life for us, died, was buried, and was brought back to life. That is proper belief. It is the proper belief of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that belief leads to proper action. They are not separated. Listen, when you believe in Jesus and what he's done, if that doesn't change your life, then you probably don't believe in what Jesus has done. What he did, and when you believe in that, it transforms us. It leads to a proper action, which is the evidence of a sincere faith. The faith that Paul's mentioning here is sincere because it stands without hypocrisy in the midst of difficult times. A young pastor facing false doctrine, Paul is encouraging him that your faith is sincere because you have stood up without hypocrisy in the midst of difficult times. And he's confident with it. He says, "I am sure of it." And I have a picture of Paul in that prison cell, dark, gloomy, wet, writing this letter to Timothy, and he's just recalling memory after memory after memory of seeing spiritual fruit in Timothy's life that he can declare, "I am mindful of your sincere faith." Church family, you have to have a sincere faith. That your belief in Jesus Christ Both proper belief leads to proper action, which is evidence of a sincere faith in your own life. Now, Paul chases a little rabbit right in the middle of this statement that I want to chase too, because I think it's important. He mentions that Timothy's sincere faith started with his grandmother and mother. Now, it's widely believed that Timothy's father was not a believer, and that it is known through the scripture, even in 2 Timothy, that Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him the word of God. They demonstrated for him what it looked like to have a sincere faith. Timothy had a front row seat to watching sincere faith be lived out in his mother and grandmother. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Never underestimate living out your faith in front of watching children. And here's what I mean by that. Whether you're in this room and you have kids, you have older kids, you have grandkids, you have no kids at all, you have a responsibility to live a sincere faith to a generation behind you who is watching you. And when you do that, and they see sincere faith, they can see what that looks like. Now, I want to be clear that just because Timothy saw and heard from his mother and grandmother that the sincere faith does not mean that he gets to go to heaven when he dies. He had to believe it himself. That when Jesus called him to salvation, he believed in Jesus. That every day he made the decision to trust Jesus with his life. See, that's why Paul mentions, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Because he had made it his own. Is your faith your own? Has Jesus changed your life? And if he has, who are you investing in and living out a sincere faith before? Who are you living that out before? Are you passing on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation? And maybe for some of you today, this is what you needed to hear to get involved in children's ministry and student ministry. And yes, I'm putting a plug in for it. Because there's a generation of students who need to see what sincere faith is like because they don't have parents who live it out in front of them. Who's going to be that picture of sincere faith? Who's going to give them the opportunity to see what that looks like? We as the church have a responsibility to do that. And so I want to read to you a quote about this sincere faith. You must have a proper belief and proper action in order to have a sincere faith. And here's the best person to describe that was Martin Luther. The true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart simply cannot be idle. The true living faith which the Holy Spirit puts inside of us cannot be idle. It has to be lived out. Amen. You can never underestimate a watching generation watching us and our faith being lived out. And here's why. Stephen J. Cole says this, you cannot impart what you do not possess. If your kids seldom see you seeking God through His words, they will not catch it for themselves. If they do not see you challenging, you changing through your growing understanding and obedience to the Word of God, they will not be motivated to read the Word themselves. Man, a sincere faith lived out that Paul even sees it in Timothy, that in this difficult circumstance of suffering for the gospel and standing in the midst of constant false teaching, that he says to him, I am mindful of your sincere faith. Paul invested in Timothy, the next generation. He passed it on. And now he's encouraging him in that faith. When's the last time we encouraged somebody about their sincere faith because of how it's deeply affected us? For some of us, it might be speaking a word to somebody in this room across the aisle that says, I am appreciative of your faith because it has inspired me to love Jesus more or to share the gospel or to do those things. May we be a church who encourages each other in sincere faith. Have a sincere faith. Point number two, use the gift that God has given you. Verse 6, for this reason, which I'm not going to elaborate on this, but this is pointing back because of your sincere faith. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Gift. Gift comes from the Greek word charisma. It is a present given as a sign of favor, a gracious gift. In general, it is God's gift of grace to all of us. We've all been given a gift. Okay. We've all been given a gift. In the name of Jesus, Right? That should excite us. We have been saved by grace through faith. Right? Okay. I'm just making sure, because this is exciting news. And because of that gift, we've been given. But what we also know from Paul's writings is that the Holy Spirit living inside of us, when we profess our belief in Jesus, is that He gives us spiritual gifts. And Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame or to kindle afresh the gift that has been given to you. Now, it doesn't say what specific gift it is, but it's connected to the phrase laying on of hands. Laying on of hands, Paul recalls a time in which he put his hands upon Timothy and set him apart as an apostle of Jesus Christ for the work of ministry in the church. And in that moment, in that visual picture, it was as if Timothy was receiving the gift of God so that he could use this gift of ministry to do his Christian service in the church. That as a young pastor, now shepherding people, he had been given a gift that God wanted him to use. See, that's the thing about the gift. God gives each one of us a gift. Just as He gave Timothy a gift and the ability to do that, He gives us gifts in our lives too, and we have a responsibility to develop it, to use it, and so for His purpose and for His glory. And so this is super important to hear this. God equips us and empowers us to do the work He's called us to do. He's placed a gift inside of you at the day of salvation. A spiritual gift was given to you. And listen, just because you got it doesn't mean that's it. It takes practice. It takes intentionality. It takes work, hard work, to bring that gift here. And that's why Paul wrote these words, that I remind you to kindle afresh or to fan into flame the gift that has been given to you. Now, it doesn't suggest that Timothy had let his gift die. What we do know is Timothy was using his gift, and Paul wanted to encourage him to continue to use that gift. In the midst of difficulty, use the gift. It's making a difference. Keep on keeping on doing what God has called you to do. What has God called you to do? Jeff Orge, the president of Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, he says this. Jeff Orge says this: God calls every believer to Christian service. This call includes not only serving others, but also personal growth resulting in changed behavior, which the Bible calls sanctification. God calls every believer to Christian service. God's universal call to Christian service can be expressed through any honest vocation. The universal call to Christian services encompasses more than a vocational choice. It is a call to serve God in every setting, including your hobbies, personal activities, church responsibilities. Every believer is called to Christian service and is expected to consistently live the call in every area of life. What are you called to? Every area of your life, that Jesus would be exalted in it. That His name would be made known through your words and through your actions and every single thing we do. And this is why that gift that God has given you, or gifts that God has given you, need to be fanned into flame. It's like taking an ember on a dying fire and bringing that fire back to life. It takes work and intentionality. My only experience with fire was when I literally set my parents' kitchen cabinets on fire. Not intentionally. I made Pop-Tarts. They didn't come out of the toaster. I left the room for 10 minutes. I came back and the cabinets were on fire. I wanted to put that fire out. But the fire inside of me that Jesus has created through these gifts is something I want to burn as bright as it possibly can burn. And that should be the desire we all have, to be diligent to fan into flame that gift that's been given to us. Why? Why? Why do we do this? We do it because of this. How do we do this? We pray continually. That every day we have a conversation with God about how He wants us to use this gift. When's the last time we woke up in the morning and said, God, how do I use my gift today to bring You glory and honor? Maybe it's to make God's Word an important part of your life. The Navigators came out with a great reminder that every time you encounter the Word of God, that you hear it, that you read it, that you study it, that you memorize it, and that you meditate upon it. What if every time we encountered the Word of God, through preaching, through Sunday school class, through personal Bible study, if we did those five things, what would God do in our lives? He would fan that gift into the biggest flame that you could have ever seen. And then what about this? You can fan into flame the gift of God in your life by demonstrating active faith through obedience. In The King's Business, which is a periodical that's not in existence anymore that came out of Biola University, a story was told by a young guy. When I was a boy on the farm, my father once told me to do a certain thing. So on this one day, I really didn't want to do this, and I didn't like to do this. But my dad went to town, and I noticed that the barn door needed paint. I knew that there was a can of red paint and a new brush, so I tried my hand at painting that door. I did a good job. But when my father came home, well, I don't need to tell you about it. It was not a precious memory. I performed a service, but I did not do the thing that my father left for me to do. So with the Christian, he will be rewarded not for doing the things he wants to do, but for doing the thing that Christ left him here to do, to fulfill the Great Commission. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you by demonstrating active obedience. Do what God has called you to do. And the final thing, which is found in verse 7. I thank God for your sincere faith, is what he tells Timothy. And because of your sincere faith, I want to encourage you to fan into the flame the gift that God has given you. And the reason I want you to do that is because of this. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Listen, Timothy has been portrayed as weak, quiet, reserved, young, in the middle of a difficult situation, overcome kind of by life circumstances. Paul, being a veteran pastor, does not come down upon him. He does not harp on him or command him. He encourages him. And he encourages him in this way, that the Holy Spirit living inside of you did not give you a spirit of timidity. Because church, fear and being timid do not come from the Lord. Why? Because the scripture tells us that he gave us a spirit of power. Too many people today live their life out of fear. Family decisions, work decisions, life decisions, important decisions related to finances and all kinds of things are made out of fear. Yet God has put inside of us the spirit of power. That we combat fear with the promises of God. Power, love, self-discipline. And so Paul reminds Timothy, listen, you've got the spirit of power inside of you. When I think of power, most recently I heard 2 Samuel 23. There's a story of David's mighty men. And there's a guy in there by the name of Benaniah. And I was reminded of this story a couple weeks ago at a conference. That Benaniah killed these certain guys. He was just a valiant warrior, is what it says. But what stood out to me the most was this picture of this lion. It says he went into the pit with this lion. And he killed it. And then it says, on a snowy day. Which, I don't really know what a snowy day had to do with that, but it probably just makes the scene even cooler. But when I think of power, this is what I think about. That lion was a threat to his people. And while everybody else was running in fear, with the power of the Lord, he chased that lion down into that pit and he killed it. And we think that that's insane. Listen, I'm scared of dogs running in the neighborhood that might bite my leg. I'm not jumping in a pit with a hungry lion that I'm hunting down. I'm not doing that. The power of God lives inside of every believer. The same power that spoke the earth into existence, that brought Jesus from the grave, that heals the blind and the leper, that power is inside of you. Why do we continue to walk with our hands in our pockets, timid and cowardly around when it comes to the things of Jesus? May we be encouraged that the power of the living God is inside of you. That if the Holy Spirit is one with God, then the same power that exists with God the Father is the same power that exists in your heart today. He gave us the spirit of love. This love is unnatural to you and I. We can't love like this without Jesus. This love is what allows us to love the lost. It's what allows us to love our enemies. It's what allows us to love each other, even as the body of Christ, when we disagree. This love is so unnatural that it distinctly sets us apart from the rest of the world. This is the kind of love that allows us to sacrifice for other people, to lay down our lives. This is the love that moves us to lay down our lives so that other people can know the saving power of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the power of self-discipline. Church, we don't have to live a crazy life. God has given us the ability to be disciplined, to critically think, to make wise decisions about life, and to live a life that's under control. He's provided that for us through the Holy Spirit. So it brings me to this end point. And listen closely as I read a quote about the generation behind you. First off, you can have confidence in God's provision by boldly proclaiming the gospel at every opportunity, by loving others to the point that you'll tell them about Jesus, and by living a life that's under control. And why? Because in verses 8 through 14, Paul reminded Timothy of three things. That I remind you of your sincere faith and encourage you to fan into the flame that God's given you and to have confidence in what He's provided for you for this very reason. That you would not be ashamed of the gospel. That you would suffer for the gospel if you were called to suffer for the gospel. And that you would guard what has been entrusted to you, which is the gospel. And why should you guard it? Here is why. It is often said we're one generation away from losing the gospel. If the gospel is assumed in one generation, it will be neglected, ignored, or abandoned in the next. Church family, we need people who will live with sincere faith, using the gifts that God has given them, and having confidence in what God has provided, that He's given you power, love, and self-discipline. Will you be like Timothy and have sincere faith? Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I have three questions for us. If someone right now was writing a letter to you, would your faith, your sincere faith, be mentioned in that letter? Is the gift that God has given you, is it an ember on a dying fire that God is calling you today to fan into flame? And does your life reflect confidence in what God has provided for you in power, love, and self-discipline? There are some of you in this room that, if you're to be honest with yourself, you've never had a proper belief in Jesus Christ. And that today God is calling you to salvation. And when you answer that call to salvation, it will transform your life and lead to proper action. And when we stand and sing in just a minute, there'll be a minister down front that'll be happy to meet you and to walk with you how to give your life to Jesus. For some of you in here, God has just convicted your heart about your faith, about your gift, or about the confidence that you have in Him. And you just simply need to confess and ask God to empower you and move you forward. But for some of you in here, you may want to come and join the church, and our ministers will be happy to receive you. But for the majority of you in this room, when we stand and sing in just a minute, that'll be your greatest response to the Word of God, that you will declare His praise with your mouth, that your faith will be on display, that God might look down upon you and see the sincerity of your heart. Jesus, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his encouragement to Timothy, that God still encourages us today. God, may we be reminded of our faith and ask the question, is it sincere? And may we be a people of sincere faith who's willing to live it out in front of the next generation. God, thank you for the gifts that you've given each one of them. May we use them for your glory and for your purpose. And Father, may we live with confidence of what you've provided for us, power, love, and self-discipline. And may you receive glory and honor from everything that takes place. And we pray this in your name. Amen.